Hello, I'm Jonathan Smith. I'm the lead pastor at One Church TO, and you're listening to the teaching time from our weekend gathering. We're an imperfect community of over 70 nationalities and five generations who are attempting to follow and shine Jesus in the Greater Toronto Area. Our vision, it's so simple. We want to help people from all walks of life know God, love people, and in turn, impact our city for good. We've designed these weekends to be meaningful, challenging, and encouraging, and I hope that's what you get from listening.
Well, one of the things I love about serving Jesus and His church, and as you follow Jesus and I follow Jesus, how many are thankful we never say goodbye? It's always see you again. So thanks for lending us out for a little bit. And as I tell people that I love, when we're away from each other, the only thing that'll separate you from me is a little bit of distance. My heart will be here, Pastor Jonathan. And I came across some old pictures recently, one that reminded me of a dream that I have. Ever, in my 30 years here, have I ever told you about this dream that I had when I was in my late teens? It was a dream of having my own Christian rock band. Here's a picture. I know it's the best we could do, black and white picture, wearing those fat ties of the 60s, but how did you do, you ask? Well, we were playing in our church youth group, and did you travel as a band? Oh, yeah, I remember traveling as a band. We went on tour. Remember, we went to play the Christmas banquet in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Did you have success? Yeah, we were number one. We won, no, seriously, we won first place at the Church Maritime Youth Convention in Moncton, New Brunswick. New Brunswick. Now, that's your old home stomping grounds, Pastor Jonathan, so I'm sure, even if you weren't born then, I'm sure you heard of us because all the cool kids were talking about it. Yep. Went to college and tried mixing comedy with music abilities. And then even when I had kids, I did not give up on the dream. Yeah. Enough about my dream. The Apostle Paul had a dream. And he wrote the church in Rome about it because it was about them. Listen to him. He says, "I am eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news." He brings it up again. This was a lingering dream for him. Listen to him again, write the church in Rome. "I have been longing for many years to visit you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain." And then in Acts 23, the book that we've been in these weeks, the dream was affirmed by the Lord himself. "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome.'" Paul's big dream was to take the good news of Jesus to the capital of the mighty Roman Empire that was to stretch from Egypt all the way up to England. But there's a difference. I should mention this probably. There's a difference between the Apostle Paul's dream and Keith Smith's dream. Paul's dream was built on what God promised would succeed. Remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to overpower it." And now when Jesus first said that, if you could just go back there, when Jesus first said that, it must have sounded like, well, my dream of playing, you know, having my own music rock group. He looks at the 12, one of whom would betray him, the other 11 would abandon him. And, you know, you can just imagine Jesus is leaving earth looking down at this, these 11 failure-prone leaders that had never traveled more than 320 kilometers from their home area in northern Galilee, and he tells them, "You guys are going to go to the ends of the earth. I'm leaving you, but you guys take over the world. You're my only hope for all of humanity, and so don't feel any pressure, but just take this good news to the ends of the earth. It must have seemed a bit absurd that this small, failure-prone group of oppressed Jewish peasants from the outback fringe of the Roman Empire. It's sort of like me being down the hallway there playing basketball with some of the guys and finally getting a basket and Pastor Jonathan standing there and saying, "You go join the Raptors and win the NBA championship." It just must have sounded like that. But hold on, what happened when these first century disciples of Jesus went to Jerusalem and did what he said, started a prayer meeting, just as he promised on the day of Pentecost? He came to the 120 assembled, baptizing each of them with his Holy Spirit, and they became his witnesses. And if you've been part of this series, you know what happened next. They become an empowered community, an authentic community, inclusive community, charismatic community, discerning community, and a protected community. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 17, when they show up in town, one of the responses is, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now, the world was already upside down, so when they turned it upside down, how many know they turned it right side up? But they've come. They've come. The Apostle Paul's dream to take the good news to the most impactful potential city in the entire Roman Empire doesn't sound as absurd now. Exactly as Jesus promised, He's building God's dream, a reassembled community of his followers who will share eternity with him. So here's the first truth. Here's the first truth. We're going to give you three. Here's the first one. Build your dreams on what God promises will succeed. Build your dreams. I mean, it just makes sense to build your dreams on what Jesus says is going to have, you know, the longest shelf life right into eternity. It's going to last forever. What really will matter most in your life when you're done your time on earth, what will matter most is the dreams that were fulfilled because you built them on what Jesus wanted you to do with your life. Paul finally hears the words he dreamt of. "Paul, you're going to Rome. Your dream is going to be fulfilled. The longing of your heart is going to happen. You know, start spreading the news." No. Never mind, that's New York. Rome, you're going to Rome. And the next words Luke records are what? Have you been reading Acts with us? So because God was with Paul, it was smooth sailing on a beautiful Mediterranean cruise ship. Okay, Luke traveled with Paul. He kept a good journal of the trip. Here's how he records what happened. And he on the boat that he was with Paul on, he said there was a fierce northeastern storm. Rachel read about this. Lifeboats needed to be secured. Ropes needed to be wrapped around the boat to hold it together. We're not done yet. Look at this. Cargo is thrown overboard so the boat won't sink with the people on board. Many days without food, shipwrecked, and stranded on an island. How many with me? I think by the second day of that severe northeaster, I'd be, how do I put it? The contents of my stomach would be feeding the fish. And my prayer would go something like this. "Oh God, if you really call me to go to Rome to bring the good news there so it could spread throughout the empire, is this what you had in mind for me to get there? If I'm in your will, if I'm doing this trip for you, why am I barfing so much? And why would I ever be shipwrecked on some island?" Well, it's time to back up and say, okay, what did Jesus promise his followers as they would take the good news? What did he say? Here's the reality. He said, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Remember we had that message about the suffering community? Here, this is the reality. Like Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, "The rain falls on the unrighteous and the..." I mean, so when you decide to follow Jesus, you are not entering a storm-free zone. No. But then Jesus goes on and he says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Here's the response we're to have. Jesus says, here's the response. Take heart. Another way to say it is take courage. In other words, don't be discouraged. Take courage. Take heart. The result then, we face these realities, storms. Our response is to be courageous, take heart, eyes on Jesus. And the result is, I have overcome the world. Say that. Is that? Yeah, I just meant say this word. Yeah. The one in my not favorite color. Anyway, overcome. That's exactly what we've seen in this series. Last teaching in it, but if you just look back, I mean, God's reassembled community experienced what? All right, watch this. They experienced persecution from without. We've seen it. The Jerusalem religious leaders ordered the church to shut down. What's their response? They gathered together, they raised their voices, began to praise God and say, God, we want to have happen what you want to have happen. And it says, you know what happened? The result, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and told the good news with fresh boldness. We saw it again. After Stephen and James are martyred, it's so discouraging for the churches. Then one of their pastors is put in jail. Peter's imprisoned. You know what they did? They responded by assembling to pray. And you know what happened? Peter was supernaturally freed. And heaven was more real. And then when persecution increased, the book of Acts says it forced them out of Jerusalem. They went to Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the world, and they spread the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And so we saw the reality, the response, and the result with persecution from without. What about problems from within? That was a great message about that attempt at financial deception that Pastor Jonathan taught in this series and the discipline and how Jesus made sure that his community moved forward with purity and authenticity at that fragile stage. And then remembering how they overcame conflict at the food bank by commissioning deacons. It's just like there's a reality, but they responded to it in such a way that there was a result that the church became even more reassembled and more people became a part of it. Now it's Paul's turn. And with Paul, you're seeing Paul overcome brokenness from the world that we live in. Because storms happen, shipwrecks happen. And he had Jesus help him. How did Jesus help him in the middle of this shipwreck? Two ways. Number one, storm preparation. Do you know that God prepares us if we're walking with him for what's to come? I think I knew this, but I sort of checked the dates and the timeline, and it really hit me. How was Paul prepared for a shipwreck? Do you know how? By having three other shipwrecks. Did you know that? He writes the church in Corinth, Greece, way before he even wrote about his dream to go to Rome, okay? And he writes them, he says, I've already had three shipwrecks. Paul was a shipwreck veteran. He knew how to do shipwrecks. How many found one of the best ways to get through a storm is to get through three other storms and trust Jesus? Because you get to a point where you say, oh God, here I go again. But you were faithful last time. You're going to be faithful to get me through this one. Right on? It's exactly what Paul does here. You know, we sing that song, Amazing Grace. What's the second verse? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that's going to lead me all the way home. So storm preparation. You know, if I ask you this question online, in this room, do you want to be a person of strong character? You're certainly not part of this gathering if you're saying, yeah, I want to be a person of weak character. Want to be a wimpy character? No. Hey, we're all here because we want to be a person of strong character. Then I have another question for you. Have you ever met a person of strong character who had an easy life? So you say, where does strong character come from? We're going through storms. But I'm telling you here, just like God prepared the Apostle Paul for this storm and the shipwreck, he prepares you. I was just a few days ago out in Edmonton speaking for several days at Vanguard Bible College there with Pastor Mark McKnight, and I asked them, did any of you hear your parents talk about the 1987 tornado? Because I pastored in Edmonton during the time of the tornado that took lives of people and destroyed property. Well, back then, a pastor, if you were going to get your what you were speaking on into the Toronto Star Globe and Mail type newspaper called the Edmonton Journal, you had to put it in 10 days before. We're talking about the old days. You had to get in 10 days before if you wanted to show up. So the bottom line was that the tornado hit Edmonton on Thursday. When people opened up their Edmonton Journal newspaper on Saturday and looked at the church ads, ours said, Pastor Keith begins series on storms. This week, why storms? And I could tell you a lot of miracle stories. I told the kids that, or kids, well, at my age, everybody's a kid. But the stories of God's faithfulness and how he just helped people get through that storm. You know, and I remember just thinking as I told the students then, as I told them, you know, it always encourages me that God loves his people so much that he'll help a pastor say something that he knows it's going to come, that the Lord knows it's going to come, but the pastor doesn't, because God loves his people. He prepares. He prepares because he cares about his people. So Jesus helps us with storm preparation, and secondly, with his promise of affirmation. Paul had his personal times with the Lord during this storm. And listen to Paul speaking to sailors, soldiers, and prisoners, 276 of them. And he says, take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage. Do you see it? The protection of God does not mean that there won't be storms in our lives. It means that God is going to give us what we need to get through those storms. That's what it means. You've heard me say before, if the Lord brought you to it, he's going to get you through it. And you see that happening again here. But more than that, let's take that a step further. More than that, our response to storms, even when we don't see them coming, they can be unplanned opportunities to reveal Jesus. So there's a second truth I invite you to take into your life, take home with you. Respond to setbacks as unplanned opportunities to reveal Jesus. See, back in Paul's boat there, even the professionals had given up hope. They knew they never should have been sailing a boat on the Mediterranean at that time of year because the winds, currents would clash. It was well known. There were shipwreck graveyards all along the coast there to bear testimony to it. And there would cause a whirlwind. That's why the boat was being battered apart. But in the middle of their worst storm ever, when they'd all given up hope, Paul gives them hope. He even tells them to eat something. Eat, eat. Why are they not eating? Well, did you ever try cooking in 10-meter waves? Do you ever see someone munching on a snack at Canada's Wonderland on the drop zone? There's good reason for that. You know, but Paul, here he is, telling people to eat in these waves. And anyway, he's not even in Italy yet, I was thinking. He's not even in Italy yet, and he sounds like an Italian mama. Mangi, mangi. Go around the boat. Eat, eat. They're shipwrecked on the island of Malta. They're stranded there. Listen, another three-month delay. A three-month delay on the trip to Rome. What does Paul do? Well, here's a hint. He sees the delay as an unplanned opportunity to reveal Jesus. Listen, get this. Before Paul leaves the island of Malta. Many residents are healed by the power of Jesus. And the governor and many residents on that island hear that Jesus is God. He just is unplanned, unscheduled. But I'm here, I'm shipwrecked. What am I going to do? I'm going to reveal Jesus. Oh, I want to respond like Paul does, don't you? When storms hit my life, I just want to be able to reframe it and say, okay, God, this doesn't catch you by surprise. What can I do here to help people? How can I reveal Jesus? Now, how do we do that? Listen, I'm going to give you two ways, but I'm going to be honest with you. The first one is a really tough one. I'm working on it. I hope I'm getting better at it, but the first one is a real tough one. Respond to Jesus before reacting to the storm. Did you hear me? Respond to Jesus. It's sort of like responding to He who is within you before you respond to that which is around you. It's hard to just catch yourself in your spontaneity, your reaction to what's happening, to say, you know, but it's well precedented in Scripture. The Lord was with Joseph in prison. The Lord was with Esther in a genocide threat in that nation. The disciples, Jesus is with them in the storm. The Lord was with Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. Listen, here's what I invite you to do. Because it's hard to catch ourselves, but as soon as you catch yourself in the storm, even if you're freaking out, get a hold of yourself as soon as you can and get your eyes back on Jesus. And respond to Him before you react to the storm. A little more about that later. Second, do what blesses others in the storm. I should have highlighted that word, others. Do what blesses others in the storm. You know, Paul's established such cred with the centurion, Luke says, already. He speaks respectfully. And did you notice how he cares for their health? He gets the 276 people from him. He doesn't say, all right, let me tell you the gospel of Jesus. Look, the guys are so seasick. And that. He just is so sensitive to his audience here. He cares for their health alongside with giving them hope. And he tells them how the Lord is going to get them through. So many of you, I remember Pastor Jonathan during the pandemic, so many of our church family did that for so many people, didn't they? Hear stories in their condos and their neighborhoods and watching out for other people, getting them groceries and their pharmacare needs met and food and just giving people hope. You know, all 276 people on this boat are better off because Paul is with them. And you know what? People who live, if you're living for Jesus, you're responding to Him, you're a different person than what you would be without Jesus. And that means that the people in your apartment or in your condo or in your neighborhood are better off because you're there. They're blessed to have you there. They're blessed to have you there. I mean, I love the way Pastor John led us in prayer for the world. I mean, what do you do in a world? You know, just example, Sudan, Nigeria, Haiti, Ukraine, Gaza, Israel. You know, all I know to do is sometimes is just to say, oh, Jesus, in wherever these troubled areas of the world are, may your church look to you and rise up and shine for you in the midst of the darkness. May your church rise up, shine for you in the midst of the darkness. Just bless others. When we do that, we respond to Jesus and we bless others. Just amazing what the good things that God will do. You know, for Paul, Luke says, you almost hear him sighing with relief after the delays and the storms and the shipwrecks. He says this, did I put it on the screen? And so we came to Rome. Oh, finally. And so we came to Rome. You know, if they had the GPS running, you have arrived at your destination, you know. By the way, do you notice we? And so we came to Rome. It's so easy to overlook, but it wasn't just Paul. Who's recording all this? who went through the same storms and shipwrecks and seasickness. Luke's writing all this down. But in chapter 28, Luke writes "we" for the last time, and then he's gone. You don't hear Luke saying a whole lot about his contribution, what his personal experience was when the fierce northeaster hit and they're shipwrecked on the island. He's just faithful through it all. I love that about Luke. He's just focused on the mission, supporting Paul and seeing people come to know Jesus, just enough for him to, one of the special features about One Church TO for years, for decades, has been the way past leadership supports present leadership. A lot of you wouldn't know this, but although his picture's out there in the history wall, Bob Mercer, the founding pastor of what was then, Shepherd Gospel Center or something like that, it was called. Names have changed over the years, but when he started the church here in Agincourt, in the sleepy little town of that time, farmland around, he attended here. He supported Pastor Stu Mulligan, my predecessor, and then myself. Remember, Esther, every Christmas he'd take us out for a Christmas lunch to a nice restaurant here in the city and just encourage us. And then Stuart Mulligan became part of the church family, and he supported me in my 20-some years here as lead pastor, and then supported Pastor Jonathan in his years until he went to be with the Lord. Now Keith Smith and Van Johnson support Pastor Jonathan. How does that happen? I mean, everybody, they all got their different styles, different gifts, different preferences, but we all have the same purpose. The same purpose, to see people reached and discipled for Jesus, to see us become that kind of reassembled church that Jesus had in mind when he said, go into all the world, including Toronto, and assemble. And may the people there be so characterized by love and unity that people in that community know that they are my followers by the love that they have one for the other. It's that purpose. All right, so what does Paul do when Luke is gone and the only company he has is the Roman guard? Well, you're about to see why the final point of our teaching is, all right, what I encourage you to take into your life is have dreams that'll have an impact beyond your dreams, even beyond your life here. Luke's gone. No one's writing for Paul now. He picks up his own pen and he writes, did you know that it was in Rome, while he's under guard, under house arrest, he writes Ephesians. He says, dear Ephesians, how many love that verse? Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work with us. He wrote that. We never would have had that if he wasn't forced to sit down. In Rome, he'd be traveling to starting some other church in Spain or something. Dear Colossians, set your affections on things above. He wrote that then. None of this would have happened. And Christians over the last 2,000 years, right up to us today, would not have been encouraged by what Paul wrote. Dear Timothy, my true son in the faith. Titus, here's some instructions for how to reassemble the church the way Jesus wants it. Here's Luke's last words in Acts. Here's what Luke writes, final words in Acts. Here's how the series ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. They say that he was chained to a Roman guard. what were they talking about? The Colosseum? Seasickness? Maybe, probably. But actually, we don't even have to wonder because he also wrote Philippians. Man, he was a busy boy during these 2 years. Philippians. The book of the Bible, the letter from the Apostle Paul that describes One Church TO more than any other book in the Bible. just a wonderful congregation. And he shares with them stuff he doesn't even share with others. But here's, he says, "Dear Philippians, because of my chains, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Get this, throughout the whole palace guard. How did they find out? Because Paul was not chained to a guard. That guard was chained to Paul. He had a captive audience. And how many know he got to know their needs and told them how the difference Jesus had made in his own life, how he used to live. And it became clear throughout the whole, one shift at a time, it became clear. And then there's a verse near the end of Philippians, and it puts goosebumps on top of my goosebumps, and I'm having them right now. He says this, when he writes to Philippians, he says this, "All God's people here," where is he? Upstairs, where is he? They're not listening to me downstairs. Where is he? Rome. "All these people here in Rome send you their greetings." And I love this. "Especially those who belong to Caesar's household." I wonder how they found out about Jesus. You see, God's doing something. It wasn't just about getting to Rome. God's doing something way beyond getting to Rome. Because he's revealing Jesus when he gets there. For 2 whole years. Don't miss it now. The book of Acts that began, how many weeks ago did we begin this series? The book of Acts that began with a small, failure-prone group of oppressed Jewish peasants from an outback on the fringe of the Roman Empire are now proclaiming the gospel in locations in the world with the largest impact potential right from Rome. So at One Church TO, and wherever you're listening from today, we're evidence, just that we're following Jesus today. We're evidence today that when you build your dreams on what Jesus promises, hell can't stop us. Hell can't stop us. We overcome. So wherever you are, whatever setback you're experiencing in life as you endeavor to live for Jesus, I want you to know that even now, as you live for Jesus, you're having an impact way beyond what you can see right now. How many are going through a storm right now? You're going through something. Maybe you've never even been in this type of storm before. You know, sometimes when Esther and I go through a storm, respond to Jesus, not the storm. Don't react to the storm, respond to Jesus. Because it's not catching him by surprise. He knows, and he's going to get me through. But it reminds me of that story. Remember the disciples? Early on in their apprenticeship with Jesus, the 3-year apprenticeship, early on, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And remember the winds and the waves? And some of them are experienced fishermen. They've been out there on Galilee, and they know what's coming. And they're going to be topsy-turvy. Were you in the boat when the boat tipped over? No, I was in the water. It's about to happen. And they're freaking out. "Master, don't you care if we drown? Is this the way we're going to go as your followers?" And Jesus, of course, is like he rubs his eyes and calms the storm. The wind and the waves. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know, see, so sometimes when Esther and I go through a storm, I'll say, "Honey, there's something exciting about being in a storm when Jesus is in the boat." Because you know the boat can't go down. But you know what the challenge is? The challenge is to get our eyes off the wind and the waves and on. I can't hear you. Yeah. That's the struggle, isn't it? Because the wind and waves are so imminent, they're so apparent, they're so in your face. But responding to he who is within you rather than that which is around you. How many are in the middle of a storm right now? It's a good time for you to practice this. Let's pray together. Lord, we're here in this church, we're online. We join together because we want to build our lives on what matters forever. We want to build our lives on you, Jesus. Whatever setbacks we're going through right now or go through this week, we want to respond to you. We know you're with us. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But when we get in storms, Lord, we sometimes look at the storm and not you. Help us to be more like Paul in the shipwreck than the disciples in the boat, and to put our eyes upon you, to listen to what you have to say. Thank you that you always get us safe to the other side. Our desire is to reveal you when we go through storms. And Lord, even as a church, we want to be a community that you assemble, that follows your teachings, your ways, the church that you promised to build and grow on earth so we arrive in heaven someday as overcomers. Because we're with you and you're with us, we will overcome whatever storm we face until we see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we leave here encouraged today. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. See you again.
Thanks for listening. If you found this helpful, we hope you join us at one of our campuses if you're in the GTA for a weekend gathering. If you're listening from somewhere else in the world, we'd encourage you to join us at onechurch.to/live. We believe everyone can be a part of what Jesus is doing both in our community and in our city. So if you'd like to connect with us at a deeper level, visit us at onechurch.to/next-steps. See you next time.